You are tuned in to Healing for the Nations with your host, modern-day Samaritan woman, Laura Lee. Laura Lee is a no-nonsense warrior who is a credentialed substance abuse counselor with a degree in counseling. Understanding the heart issues in our lives, she herself is a trauma survivor and former addict, recovering in the image of our Messiah. It's time to apply the soothing balm of the Word to our hearts as Laura Lee brings us Healing for the Nations.
I am the woman at the well. I come to the well in the heat of the day, alone, to avoid the sneers and the gossiping, wagging tongues that cut into my already broken heart. I avoid the painful ignorance and the lack of loving care. Shame, it is my only covering. My men, they've all thrown me away for those that are younger and prettier than I. The shattered pieces of my life lay scattered all around me, leaving a trail of tears, desperate to be loved. Shattered and scattered is my soul. And then he, the King, the Messiah, he came to meet me at the well. He told me all about myself. He didn't shame me. He didn't blame me. He didn't chastise me. He didn't re-victimize me. He offered me forgiveness, acceptance, and he delivered me from all the demons. He fulfills all my hopes of an abiding, undying love that will never end.
Welcome to Healing for the Nations. This is a modern-day Samaritan woman. We are on a journey together to the heart of the Father, restoring the image of the Messiah within his bride, helping one another with our wedding attire, removing the spots and the wrinkles that need to be removed before that great wedding day. We need each other. I can see the spots and wrinkles on your dress, your wedding attire, and you can see mine. Not all the time, but once in a while, those spots and wrinkles are very evident. So we need each other to speak truth and love, not shame one another, not point the finger, not speak with judgmentalism or a critical spirit, but speak truth and love. We use the 12 steps of recovery on this program and also the first 8 chapters of Nehemiah. These are our templates in the path that we walk. This week, we are on step 4, made a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. So how are we doing with the commandment to love your neighbor as you love yourself? I want to give a heads up to those of you that have children. You may want to turn this off and come back at a later time. This is not a program for children. You can come back at a later time, and you can find it on my Facebook page, Healing for the Nations, well, the Modern Day Samaritan Woman. There, I have posted some articles on today's topic, sibling rivalry. So we're going to do an inventory on sibling rivalry and see how we're doing. The body of the Messiah is experiencing ongoing sibling rivalry. So like I said, we're going to explore this topic with scriptures and also from a psychological viewpoint. And not all psychology is bad. We do not want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And the same is true with the 12-step recovery programs. The 12 steps are found right in the Bible. The 12-step programs offers a place where people struggling with various forms of addiction can come and tell the truth about their struggles with another addict and to be loved and accepted and have a sense of belonging. And this, brothers and sisters, is what we are supposed to be doing for one another. The 12-step program simply offers a safe place to be real, to take your mask off. And brothers and sisters, our congregations in our home Bible studies are supposed to be a place of healing, of restoration, a place of safety, so we can take our mask off, get real, and become the people that Yahweh has created us to be. But unfortunately, there's a lot of sibling rivalry going on. So we're going to explore this topic. First, I want to recap our last show. So we talked about the Hellenization of the Jews, acculturalization and assimilation with the Maccabees. And we talked about a mother and her sons, how they supported one another in the face of great adversity and a brutal death. And it makes me wonder if they would have been able to stand steadfast if they had not had the support of one another. And for those of you that read the Torah portions on a weekly basis, you know that we've been reading about the story of Joseph and his dysfunctional family. And because of the times, the season that we're in, I have been thinking about family myself. And I must say that this particular show was very hard for me to put together. This is a hard time of the year for many of us. And the story of Joseph with her trauma and the drama and his family, some of us can really relate to it. This brought up memories of some trauma and drama that I went through at the hands of family members. So I ask for grace as we unpack this topic. This is not an easy show to do, and it may touch some deep, tucked away, painful places in your own heart. But there is always hope and healing and perhaps restoration. Not all relationships call for restoration. Forgiveness, mercy, healing, yes, but not always restoration. So for days I ponder this story, as I always do when I read about Joseph. It makes me think about my own brother who died, and the anniversary of his death was December 15th. He didn't die that many years ago. And shortly before his death, my own son at 23 also died, and both deaths are linked with addictions. You see, brothers and sisters, a lot of people, when we ingest drugs or alcohol, it alleviates that pain in our hearts and our souls. So many people that do struggle with drug addiction and alcoholism and other addictions has childhood trauma. And these are the times that we are living in. The reality of our world, the chaos, the heartache, the hopelessness, the anger and rage, bitterness, resentment, selfishness. In Joseph's family, we see similar situations. Family, there is nothing like family. Love, nurturing, blessings of safety, belonging, acceptance. Maybe you, like me, cannot relate to a father's blessings of providing a safe, nurturing environment to flourish and grow and become all that Yahweh created you to be. And I'm not saying that to pass the blame, because this is generational. Part of the forgiveness is understanding that it is generational, and you cannot give love if you do not have love to give. How can you parent well if you were never modeled, if that was never role modeled to you? This stuff does not come by osmosis. So forgiveness, yes. Mercy, yes. Healing. So maybe your family is more like Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau. Or maybe you had a similar experience, like in King David's family, that left you desolate, like Tamar, due to being molested and raped by your brother or stepbrother, or even your sister. I've heard atrocious stories about sisters raping. It's not just men. In Joseph's family, when Jacob was dying, he pronounced a blessing on all the sons. I'm not going to get into it because of the time factor, but I do want to touch on Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. So Reuben slept with his father's concubine, his wife, in other words, his father's wife. In other words, incest in today's terms. Then we have Simeon and Levi, who were reminded by their father of their cruel and violent act of murdering the men of Shechem following the rape of their sister Dinah. Brothers and sisters and sibling rivalry. The holidays. Many are alone, depressed, lonely, falling into their addictions to numb the pain. Family strife. Families putting on smiley, happy faces. It's all a farce. Sibling rivalry. The trauma and the drama of it all. So I'm going to share with you some quotes about siblings, and then I'm going to read to you an article on sibling rivalry. Says Irma Bombeck, "We were a strange little band of characters trudging through life, sharing diseases and toothpaste, coveting one another's desserts, hiding shampoo, borrowing money, locking each other out of our rooms, inflicting pain and kissing it to heal in the same instant, loving, laughing, defending, and trying to figure out the common thread that bound us all together." Callie Ray Turner says, "The best thing about having a sister was that I always had a friend." Dylan Thomas says, "It snowed last year too. I made a snowman, and my brother knocked it down, and I knocked my brother down, and then we had tea." Anonymous says, "There's a special kind of freedom sisters enjoy, freedom to share innermost thoughts, to ask a favor, to show their true feelings, the freedom to simply be themselves." I love that one. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you're more like me and you cannot relate. Maybe like me, you had a rough childhood, being beaten and badly damaged emotionally. Maybe you have suffered and still suffering from complex post-traumatic stress disorder that started in your tender, vulnerable first few years of your life. This time of the year, like I said, is a very difficult time of the year for many around the world. The pressures to celebrate Christmas, to get together with the very family that did so much damage. That's very stressful. This time of the year has the most suicides, and for me, in my using days, it was a great excuse to do more drugs and drink more. And it's funny, back in my drinking and drugging days, I got along with my siblings. It was when I started my journey of recovery and going to therapy and reading tons of books and going to college to become a substance abuse counselor and gave my life to my creator is when they turned on me. So sibling rivalry. All through the years, I've heard boys will be boys. Just get over it. It's all your perspective. Sibling rivalry is normal. That's what brothers and sisters do. To me, it sounds like minimizing, justifying, and rationalizing bad behavior, or, let's be brutally honest, abuse, bullying. I had a hard time putting this show together due to reading a lot on this topic and realizing how I was bullied for years right in front of adults, and they were blind to it. I read much on the suicides of our young people due to being bullied in school. It brought up memories of my own school days and how my brothers had half the school bus acting as their flying monkeys, joining in on the bullying, all the way to church, all the way back. And there was adults there witnessing this, totally oblivious in their own little worlds. At 8 years old, I made a feeble attempt at suicide. I just couldn't take the abuse anymore. The rejection, being ostracized, the bullying right at the dinner table right in front of my parents, the lack of love and nurturing, the lack of protection from my parents and from other adults. I want to share with you an article entitled "What Parents Need to Know About Sibling Rivalry and Abuse." Here's how you can identify the signs of an unhealthy sibling relationship. And this is written by Rochelle Cassandra Lohman. Recognizing sibling rivalry versus abuse. The vast majority of kids 18 and under live in a home with at least one other sibling. In fact, Kids spend more time with their siblings than anybody else. By far, sibling relationships are the longest lasting family relationships in an individual's life. Some sibling relationships are healthy and sustaining, while others are broken and unhealthy. The complexities of these unique relationships can often be hard for an outsider to understand, since there are often invisible rules at play. Take, for example, the love-hate relationship, in which it's okay for siblings to fight with one another, but when a third party enters the picture, the gloves come off and the siblings become highly protective and defend one another. Most would say this type of relationship is completely normal, but if siblings are constantly at each other's throats, persistently trying to outdo the other, and continue tearing each other down with their words, the relationship is far from normal. The constant bantering between siblings can turn into physical and psychological warfare, leading to bullying, tormenting, or worse. In a battle to exert control and power, one sibling may end up dominating the relationship, making the home environment an unsafe place. While most sibling relationships have their ups and downs, some of these relationships are downright abusive. Young people who survive an abusive sibling relationship can carry their physical and emotional scars into adulthood. Understanding and managing sibling rivalry. A study in the Journal of Interpersonal Violence estimates that between 50 and 80% of youth experience some form of sibling abuse. This violence can involve physical, emotional, or even sexual abuse, with reports indicating it's more common than parent-initiated child abuse or intimate partner abuse. It's estimated that 3 in 100 youth are in a dangerously violent sibling relationship. In regards to sexual trauma, sibling sexual abuse is reported to occur at a higher rate than parent-child incest. Unfortunately, data on abusive sibling relationships are lacking, as many families either keep their secrets under lock and key or have normalized the unhealthy relationship to the point that they don't see signs of abuse. One way this sibling abuse stands apart from other forms of abuse is that the perpetrator, usually an older sibling, most commonly occurring between an older brother and younger sister, has more access to the victim, making it a dangerous and unsafe situation. Sibling abuse often goes undetected and unreported. Survivors of sibling abuse frequently struggle with depression, low self-esteem, eating disorders, post-traumatic stress disorder, promiscuity, and drug misuse. And I want to interject there, as a chemical dependency counselor, I'm going to interject that it would also be not just drug misuse, but I'm thinking addiction. For me, my addiction started very, very young. And I remember the first time I drank, it took all the pain away. First time I smoked pot, the pot made me happy for the first time in my tender young years. I finally felt normal. I finally felt happy. And the fear was gone. The article goes on to say, many survivors are confused about what constitutes a healthy relationship and often feels guilt and shame over what happened to them. As a result, they may experience long-term relationship problems. With a culture that normalizes sibling rivalry, it's important for parents to know the telltale signs of sibling rivalry and when it crosses a line into abuse. Here are 5 reasons for teen sibling rivalry. 1, they are too similar in personalities. They are like 2 peas in a pod, and that causes stress and tension in the relationship. 2, they are as different from one another as night and day. The difference can cause arguments over every little thing. 3, they are space invaders. For example, one infringes on the other's space and doesn't allow breathing room. teens definitely need their space. 4, they are competing for attention, often from a parent. 5, they are jealous and feel inferior to the other. These are some signs of teen sibling rivalry, physically and verbally attacking one another, such as shoving, pinching, and hitting or name-calling, insults, and put-downs. Fiercely competing for attention and trying to outdo one another, such as in academics and sports. Constantly bickering and bantering back and forth. Overly critical and jealous of the sibling. Unreasonably territorial. Extremely frustrated and easily agitated, more times than not, with their brother or sister. To intervene or not intervene. Sometimes it can be difficult for parents to draw the line between what constitutes rivalry and abuse. And often rivalry can turn into abuse that can be physical, emotional, and sexual. There are some signs the sibling being abused and the one doing the abusing may exhibit, and these signs should not be ignored or dismissed. The following signs may indicate a child is being abused by a sibling. Fears of being left alone with a sibling. Avoids being at home. Complies often with siblings' requests. Changes in behavior. More stressed, anxious, or depressed. Changes in eating habits. Eats less or more than usual. He has unexplained bruises, cuts, and scrapes. Experiences sleep disturbances or nightmares. Acts out in sexually inappropriate ways. Disengages from the family, shows signs of insecurity and low self-esteem. These signs may indicate a sibling is abusive, acts out aggressively to exert superiority and control, engages in inappropriate sexual contact, exhibits rough and violent behavior, seeks out a brother or sister to hang out with, but companionship is not reciprocated, ignores healthy boundaries for privacy and space, makes decisions for the sibling, silencing that child's voice, exhibits jealousy and possessiveness, frequently displaces anger and frustration on the sibling, shows signs of poor impulse control. As you can see, it can often be difficult to distinguish rivalry from abuse. And most teens don't report the abuse. But if you are the parent of a teen who is in an unhealthy relationship with his or her sibling, don't ignore this or miss the signs. In some families, the conflict between siblings is so severe that it adversely affects how the family functions. If you suspect abuse, first and foremost, don't leave your kids alone. Next, when they are in each other's company, be present and supervise their interactions by paying attention to signs of abuse. Last, keep an open relationship with your teens, so they know that they can talk with you about anything. Spend time alone with each one of them so that they can have a space to talk openly about any concerns. Youth need to feel that home is a safe place. It needs to be their haven away from the world, not a place where they live in fear. If your teen musters the courage to tell you about the abuse, you need to believe him or her. Your ability to intervene immediately can help both of your kids. If you believe sexual abuse is occurring, separate the siblings immediately and seek professional help. The wounds of sibling abuse can heal if they are treated. We will be right back, and we are going to continue to talk about this very important topic of sibling abuse. Shalom.
And your love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. And your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon. with mercy for today.
Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty for ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
And your love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. And your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today.
Welcome back. This is a Modern Day Samaritan Woman, bringing to you healing for the nations. Before break, we were talking about sibling rivalry. We are going to continue to talk about this topic. Parents, if you have children, I suggest that you turn the show off and come back to it at a later time. This is not a show for little people. This is the hardest show that I've ever done. I've said before on previous radio broadcasts that this is a we program. We are on a journey to the Father's heart. I am no better than you just because I'm on the radio. No. We all have our tasks in the kingdom. This is one of my tasks. And I really feel like the Father wants me to share a part of my story on my own sibling rivalry and how it's impacted my life. For those of you that have the mindset to just get over it, I'm sorry. But some of us do not just get over it without a miracle of healing from the Almighty. For those of you that have gone through similar things that I've gone through and worse, I want to give you hope. The Father wants to heal you. I was born into a family of hurting individuals. My parents both were born into alcoholic families where there was molestation, beatings, rejection, abandonment, being passed from home to home, from relative to relative, vulnerable to abuse, molestation. So my parents came together and started a family, broken from their own childhoods. This is traced right back to our first parents. As I said in the first show, Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob, Joseph's siblings. But the beauty of it is that when we come to him, and we give him all the broken, shattered pieces and hand it over to him, he brings beauty for ashes. And he, as he comforts us, so he uses us to comfort others. And as those brothers of mine, what they meant for evil, Yahweh meant it for good. And so the story goes. Yes, I was a beaten, battered child, and other things happened to me that never should happen to a child. And it left me crippled and wounded, and I was vulnerable with the genetics of alcoholism. And so when I was lonely as a little girl, there was nothing like my mother's cooking, especially her chocolate cream pie. And sometimes as an adult, when life gets hard, I crave my mother's chocolate cream pie. And nothing can suffice, not in this world, because nobody can duplicate my mother's chocolate cream pie. And so I learned at a young age, through the beatings, that I was not worthy, I was not worth protecting, that I was meant to be a punching bag. I was meant to be a slave to men. I was designed to please a man, to jump through the hoops, to be whatever that man wanted me to be, to keep him happy, to keep him quiet. And so, at a very young age, seems like I didn't stand a chance to become who I was created to be. So the drug addiction began early. The self-abuse began early, finding means and ways to survive another day. And everywhere I went, my brothers found flying monkeys to collude with them, to continue the abuse. My friends turned against me. The school bus trips to school and back, the trips to church and back were all a nightmare. Because wherever I went, they got people, my peers, to abuse me also. Emotionally and mentally, there was chaos, there was confusion, there was shame, there was pain. So when I picked up the alcohol the first time and I chugged that bottle of Southern Comfort, something happened within me, and all that tension and all those fears and all that self-hatred drained out of me. And all of a sudden, I felt at peace. I felt pseudo happiness. And then I discovered marijuana, and I love to get high because then I felt happy. And then when I got to be a certain age, the men discovered me and I discovered them. And I gave myself away, not for the sex, but for the hugs, for the caresses, to feel like somebody wanted me, to feel special, to feel pretty, to feel like I belonged to someone. I left religion with its emptiness, and I pursued a life of drugs, of booze, of pseudo-love, and I kept finding men who abused me and used me. At a very young age, my sense of love was very twisted. I thought sex was love, so I gave myself away, and I kept giving myself away, and I kept ending up with people like my brothers, people like my father, people like my grandfather, all my abusers, because that was normalized to me. Being beaten and blamed, it was normal. Watching my mother jump through hoops to keep my father quiet and appeased, sacrificing the well-being of her children. Everything was about keeping peace, the twisted scripture of being a peacemaker. She didn't know any different. She was just trying to be a good godly wife and being submissive. She did a lot of things right. My father did a lot of things right. Don't get me wrong. This is not about blaming. Oh no, this is not about blaming anybody. Because you see, brothers and sisters, we are in a spiritual battle. We are the booty. We are the spoils of the war. Our hearts are being fought over. Who will we trust? Who will we listen to? Who will we believe? And you see, brothers and sisters, when a child's heart is wounded at such a young, tender age, by their fathers especially, this skews their view of the father. When you have brothers and sisters beating you, abusing you, shaming you with cruelty, and getting the flying monkeys of your peers to join in on the fun, that does something deep in the heart. And so I come to a place where I'm suicidal at 8 and suicidal in my early 20s, and I'm suicidal many, many years. And at the end of my drinking and drugging, I start crying out to Yahweh, to this God of my mother's. And then he starts a slow process of peeling off the snakeskins of lies. So I pick up a Bible as I put down the drugs and the alcohol, and I start the journey of healing, of restoration, of recovering the image of the Most High within me. And I keep falling for men who on the exterior seem to be pursuing a relationship with God, but in all actuality, they are like my brothers in many different ways. So I continued to marry or get involved with men like my brothers, Father. And it wasn't until I came to a place where I started listening to what the Father had to say to me and started showing me that wounded little child within me. The reason why this radio show is on the air is because I was asked to do a radio program to address the sibling rivalry that is going on within the body of the Messiah. We are in this together. We carry within us our experiences as little people. And when we refuse to allow Yahweh into those places of our hearts that are being triggered, then we will continue around the mountain in the wilderness like our ancestors. We are at a place in history, a pivotal place in history, where it is imperative for us as individuals to be on our faces before the Most High, pleading for His mercy and His grace, pleading with Him to show us those places that keep tripping us up. It was difficult for me to do this program because as I read research after research, story after story of sibling rivalry, the memories were coming back and I was realizing how in some respects I was still projecting some of that onto the here and now, and I had to repent. And this is healing. And this is restoration. And these are the onion peels, the onion layers. You see, we human beings are really good at pointing the finger at other people and not wanting to look at our own hearts. We develop as little people defense mechanisms in order to survive. And until we do the hard work in step four, taking a thorough, fearless moral inventory of ourselves, we will miss these places. We will stay in denial. We will stay stuck. I love Paul Hegstrom's work. You can find him. He's no longer with us. But his ministry is called Life Skills International. And his specialty was the wounded child, arrested development, and how it manifests in marriage, how it manifests in the adult lives of those that were wounded as little people. So I highly recommend that you look into his work, because marriages are in trouble. Homes are in trouble. Churches are in trouble, because the very wounds that Hasatan inflicted upon us in our childhood, he's using those very wounds to keep us in bondage, to keep us locked into those strongholds, to keep us from becoming who we were intended to be. It is war, brothers and sisters, over us. You are the prize. Your heart is the prize. Who will you serve? Who will you believe? You see, as long as we continue to look at our Heavenly Father, our Creator, with the eyes of a wounded child, with the same perspective as our Father, as we see our earthly fathers, we will not trust Him. And I'm speaking to myself. I have a hard time trusting Him. This is a process, and we must be delivered from these things that Hasatan has put on us. He wants to turn our wailing into dancing. He wants to remove our sackcloth and clothe us with joy, that our hearts may sing to him and not be silent. You see, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I know for me, death has been spoken over me in many different ways by many different people. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. We need to allow him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to show us those broken down places in our own lives. We need to take an inventory of where we are in loving ourselves, loving our neighbors as ourselves. I am taking this journey with you, and I am being vulnerable and telling you the truth. I am not there. I want to be, but I'm not. I still have a lot of work to do, and myself, there's still layers of snake skin wound around me. Some days I feel like I'm hopeless, but that's not what the word says. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Psalms 119:49-50. Philippians 1:6 I stand on, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it to the day that the Messiah returns. And brothers and sisters, by the signs of the times, it's coming soon. Are you ready? I don't feel like I'm ready. I feel some days that I need a spiritual lobotomy. It is war over who I will believe. Will I believe my father and what his words say? Do I let myself get distracted by all the things in this world that's keeping me away from his word? How am I treating my brothers and my sisters? I am part of a woman's prayer group, and we recently did a segment on being the daughter of Yahweh. And I have to be honest, I was actually literally on my face repenting, because I realized how sneaky the enemy is and how he was working in my life and I didn't even see it. He's stealth, brothers and sisters. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:6. Oh, brothers and sisters, one of my friends calls him the trickster, and he is the trickster. May Yahweh give us wisdom. May Yahweh give us insight. May Yahweh grant us the courage and the strength and the willingness to ask him to show us where we're being deceived, where we're being used by the enemy to inflict harm on other people. Where are we being flying monkeys? Where are we colluding with another brother or sister to continue abusing someone unbeknownst to us? Because that's how narcissists work. And that's another show for another day. How are we doing with loving our neighbor as we love ourselves? How are we doing taking care of the widow and the orphan? How are we doing with our arrested development? How are we doing with acknowledging that our wounded child, and how that wounded child is manifesting in our marriages, in our workplace, in our congregations? Father, in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Father Yahweh, we come to you because we desperately need you. We desperately need the power of your Holy Spirit to aid us in this journey to your heart, Father. Father, open our eyes. Open our ears. Father, circumcise our hearts. Father, help us to see what you want us to see, to believe in you, to believe, Father, that you want to heal us. Father, there are people, your children, that are listening that do indeed have an inner child. But Father, maybe they're like me. Maybe they think it's just psychobabble garbage like I did, Father. I wrestle with it. But I know it's true, Father. And your word says that unless we become as little children and come to you as a little child, we will not enter your kingdom. Father, I lift up to you every single one of your sons and your daughters that are listening. And Father, I ask that they would have an encounter with you. Like you came to me and you showed me the truth, Father, I pray that you would visit your sons and your daughters and that they would allow you into those broken places. Father, forgive us for continuing their sibling rivalry, projecting it onto other people. Forgive us, Father, for the ways that we've harmed other people. We've harmed relationships because of that wounded child within us. Teach us, Father, how to be a better parent. Teach us how to reparent ourselves. Teach us, Father, how to love and nurture ourselves so that we're not prone to pick up those things, Father, that food, that drug, that porn, to gossip, to run somebody down. Father, you and only you can heal our wounded hearts. You and only you can give us the courage to see ourselves as we are. Yes, we are loved. Yes, Father, we are loved. Father, help us to forgive those who have harmed us in deep, deep ways. But Father, help us to forgive ourselves for the way that we have reacted out of those wounds. Forgive us for the harms that we have done to ourselves, to our spouses, to our own children, to our brothers and sisters in the Messiah. Give us peace where there's chaos within our hearts. Lead us and guide us to those tools, Father, that we need to assist us in this healing journey to the heart of our Father. Prepare us for your kingdom. Help us to love ourselves so that we may love our neighbors as you have commanded us. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, amen and amen.